We want to start a series this morning, and it will run side by side with the series I'll be starting next week, Monday. But the series we're going to be starting this morning is The Believer's Walk. Hallelujah. Say The Believer's Walk. The Believer's Walk. And eventually, you might not have that overall theme. So we're going to, in this series, pay attention to the walk of the believer, both in conduct and in love. You know, we have the believer's conduct and we have the believer's love walk. We want to have a merge of both of them and just see how interwoven they are across scriptures. You know, in the real sense, there are certain questions that, you know, a lot of believers usually have in their minds. And one of the fundamental things for saints or for believers is the one of the questions that is paramount on the lips of believers is the question that usually starts with, is it wrong to? One of the fundamental questions a lot of believers always have, usually have, especially when it comes to conduct. Pastor, is it wrong to? Pastor, is it wrong to? And because the Bible is the way it is, there are lots of things that will not be outrightly spelled out in scriptures. Why? Because over time and over the years, there are lots of things that have changed based on culture, based on people's view of life, based on people's approach to life, based on so many things. A lot of things have changed. A lot of things have changed over the years, right? For instance, the way we all look like this in church today is not how people who fellowshiped in church in 1970 looked. You know, in those days, it was easy for a guy to wear, I think one of the reigning stars was a guy would wear a shirt. You know, that's when we knew our waist was here, right? You wear your shirt up to here, you put your belt, you tuck your shirt, you know, the trousers like umbrella just at the base, you know, and it cover, it now lays on the shoe. You know, but today, if you dress like that, you'll be like, ah, what's happening? Are you fighting at home or who's pushing you from the house? You know, so a lot of things have changed over the years. In fact, when you look and stand from the point of 1970 and you look back to the 18th or the 15th century, for instance, or the time of Jesus or before Jesus, things have changed. So because the Bible remains the constant manual for the believer all through time, it means that there are certain things that Paul or Jesus would not have covered as conduct in their time. Because, for instance, Paul will write to the church in Ephesians or Corinthians. He will write to them, and the reason he's writing to them, he will tell them that because there are certain things or certain lifestyles that needs to be corrected. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians 5, and he will tell them that, you know, it's reported among some of you that there are some of you that are sleeping with your father's what? Your father's wife. Right? So he could address that issue at that time because it was an issue. But there's some issues we have in our day and time today that were not issues then that he didn't address. But the truth is that we still need to use God's word to revisit or use the lens of God's word to examine what is wrong or what is right for the believer. So when you begin to ask those questions, Pastor, is he wrong to? Pastor, is he wrong to? Pastor, is he wrong to? The question is, what does God's word say? You know, and you know, in the real sense, in the Christian faith, there are very fundamental conversations that are usually repeated questions over the years. Are we together? There's usually, so for instance, did you think there was nightclub in Paul's time? Think about it. Do you think there was nightclub in Paul's time? I wasn't there, but nothing in scripture alludes to that. Come again? It wasn't called nightclub. Maybe the day or feast. They just call it feast. You were there? Right, we just call it feast. Anything they want to call, but I'm thinking of the concept of nightclub where everybody comes here, everywhere is dark, everybody is just looking for who to devour and who wants to devour them. The question now becomes, Pastor, is it wrong to? Are we together? Now, let me give you a very simple instance. For instance, ideally, right, as a pastor, it shouldn't be wrong for a fellow sister of mine to visit me alone. But the truth is, what happens when the sister comes out a few months' time or a few days come and said you did something terrible to her? It's your word against her word. But you know, if she was never in your house, she has no authority to say that. You know, there are some people you will never be able to preach God's word to because you have a terrible conduct. And there's people that will never be able to receive God's word from you because of your conduct. So the question becomes, what is the place of conduct as believers? You know, it's very easy to also assume that the pastors who preach your sins are forgiven forever are giving people the right or the license to live any life they want to live. And the truth is that you don't really require a license before you do what the world wants you to do. How many of you have lied before? Don't lift your hands. Now, the day you lied, was it your pastor that handed over to you a certificate of lying that says, from today, I confer on you the ability to lie? Your pastor didn't do that. Your leader didn't do that. But we see ourselves in that position of lying sometimes. So the question becomes, how do we tackle or present gospel? Because people say, you know, great, all these great preachers, they give people the license to sin and just live a very careless life. All this great preachers, they let people. But the truth is that even before the message of God's grace, or even among some denominations where the message of God's grace is not predominantly taught, we still find a lot of terrible things happening. Why is it that way? Because we're in a world where an average person is impressionable. We are products of influence. Right? We are products of influence. So there's such a thing called, lust. And when I mean lust, lust can be in place or not just about the opposite sex. It can be for life, it can be for money. You can lust after money. So the question becomes, how do you behave? Now I've told you before, God doesn't choose, God doesn't choose career path for the believer. God doesn't choose career path for the saints. What God's word does for the saints is how to behave yourself in your career path, on your career path. How do you conduct yourself? How do you behave yourself? God doesn't call people to be doctors. God doesn't call people to be lawyers. God doesn't call people to be engineers. You know, you want to be an engineer because you saw examples like that and you follow that path. You know, for someone like me, for instance, who had engineering as my undergrad degree, it wasn't far-fetched to see how I actually learned or wanted to be an engineer, because I found out I was someone who wanted to always get my hands fixed on things. And from my primary four, I've been saying I wanted to be an electric. I didn't just say I wanted to be an engineer. I've been saying I wanted to be an electronics engineer from primary four. But the only reason I could say that was not because it was a revelation of... I didn't see myself in a revelation wearing helmets. The way my life is going right now, I don't think I'm ever wearing helmets. I'm not a practicing engineer. I can work in the engineering field, but to go to the site and be preventing dust from... You know, I've switched paths, praise God, but I'm still doing engineering. Are we together? So the question now becomes... What made me? So if it dawned on me that I had a few uncles and few relatives that were around me who were doing well in the electronics field. And you know, a lot of times they come with their cars to the house, and you know, when you see the back of their car, you see that yellow helmet. You know, that's our logo. You want to know a lawyer, you see their sticker, don't get mad, don't run mad, get a lawyer. As you know, that person is a lawyer. Or they would try me. That's just the way we used to advertise ourselves. Or you want to know a doctor, they put stethoscope on their center mirror. But engineer, is that yellow? And if it's not yellow, you are not yet there. He's either engineer or engine far. Yeah, so in the real sense, the question becomes, what God's word will do for me is to teach me how to conduct myself in the engineering field. But he will not ask me to be an engineer, because that will be God superimposing himself on man. So if God doesn't superimpose himself on man for being born again, why should he superimpose himself? Think about it now. Some of us, we wrote JAM to be engineering students. They gave us... you apply for doctor, they don't give you doctor. You end up in biology, or you end up in... You know, it's just the way it is. So the question now becomes, which of them was God's will for you? We live in a generation right now where we supposedly have major courses. If you're not a doctor, you're an engineer. If you're not an engineer, lawyer. No, think about it now. Because an average mind saw a nurse as someone who gives injection. So an average mind thinks that nursing students go to school for 5 years to learn how to do a needle, how to find the vein. Yes. So what happens when you want to be... So nowadays, if some of our parents encourage us with football... But see how life has changed in less than 10, 20 years. So the question becomes, what is expected from the believer in any space or any sphere he or she finds himself or herself? Do you know why this is important? Because man will always look on the outside, only God sees the heart. How do you conduct yourself when they put you around money? Can people really trust you with money? So there is something expect, because eventually putting the name of the Lord to a shame is a way to view the believer's conduct from scriptures. So are you ready for this teaching? As an introduction. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. You know, so we'll try to explain a few scriptures along this series. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. So, are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you holy? Are you blameless? Why should you remain blameless on the earth? Because of God or because of man? It has to be because of man. That's why we're doing this series. You are righteous, you are holy, you are safe forever. Nothing can change that. Why do we keep solid conduct? It is for men. It is for men. You know, we'll look at that verse. You know, that portion of scripture that says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Right? So a lot of us have thought that scripture is saying that, if you don't follow peace or follow holy or don't pursue after holiness, you cannot see the Lord. No. The context actually talks about, without which no man shall see the Lord that is in you. Are we here? Are we here? Living a life of righteousness, a life of holiness on the earth, is not so that you will be accepted to God. Because there are believers or there are unbelievers who live solid lives and solid conducts without the message of salvation, without Jesus in their hearts, and yet their conduct is solid and can even be used as an example for a believer. So that holy living, that righteous living, cannot make the person saved. What makes a man saved is believing the gospel. But it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord in you. So when we express holiness, when we express righteous living, that's why you see in the book of Acts, the Christians or the disciples and the apostles, they acted similar to what Jesus acted. They did not call them what? Christians. Why? They were Christ-like. They acted just like their master. They are Christ. So they are acting like Christ. Was it for God to accept them? No. The moment they believed the gospel, they were saved. John 3:16. What were they expressing to man? Men will see that conduct and say, these are Christians. So, 2 Timothy 3:15, it says something very important. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It now says, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Now, the word there, profitable, in verse 16, is a word that means something that is advantageous. Are we together? So the scriptures is given by inspiration of God and advantageous or helpful or serviceable for what? For doctrine. The word there, doctrine, is the word that speaks about teaching or explanation. So let's say that again. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are advantageous for what? Doctrine is that into bracket teaching. Advantageous for teaching. Right? He now says something very, very important. He says, for reproof, for correction. The word there, reproof, is the word that means to prove. To you know, it's a word that's actually used for evidence or to supply assurance. So it says, for reproof, that's to supply evidence or supply assurance. Right? Just like Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. So the assurance, the evidence. So scriptures are advantageous. Now, at this point, the book of Timothy was not written. So Paul will write to Timothy, and Timothy will not have in mind Genesis to Revelation. Scriptures at this point will be the writings of Moses and the prophets and the sons. So it will be Genesis up until what? Up until what? Malachi. Because Paul was just writing to Timothy, and when Paul tells Timothy scriptures, Timothy only had Genesis to Malachi. Remember I said something, or I've said it over time, that Jesus or Paul, none of them ever referred to Matthew to Revelation as New Testament books. Neither did any of them refer to Genesis as Malachi as what? Old Testament books. Because at the time Jesus was on earth before his crucifixion, there was no other portion of scriptures apart from that was accepted, apart from Genesis to Malachi. Right? So, in Jesus' Bible, there was nothing like New Testament. Amen? There was nothing like Ephesians, nothing like Colossians. In Paul's Bible, hallelujah, there was nothing like Ephesians, Galatians, Revelation, John, Thessalonians. So, what did they have for their spiritual growth? Genesis to Malachi alone. So Jesus will teach eternal salvation from Genesis to Malachi alone. Paul will teach eternal salvation from Genesis to Malachi alone. So Paul now tells Timothy, from a child. Now, we said something. When the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, it's not from the age of JJ, no. It's not from when you were born. When you were born, the first thing you had to learn was language. Right? So you had to learn language and be able to communicate in language before you could read scriptures. So when it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, you don't know scriptures are for salvation at the age of two. Are you with me? So it means that we need to look carefully now. That scripture says, from a child. A good way to read that is that from where you set out as a saint. So it's talking about a spiritual infant, not a child born of a woman. What does that mean? So you might have lived 50 years on earth, right? And let's say you now understood or you now knew about the scriptures at age 50. When you are 70, I can now tell you, from a child, that was known the what? Holy Scriptures. What do I mean by child? 50. Are we here? So from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, and they are able to make thee wise regarding the subject matter, salvation. So Genesis to Malachi are the materials we need to solidify our knowledge in or regarding salvation. That means as a New Testament church, you can teach strictly from Genesis to Malachi and people will live edified, well assured of their salvation. Because everything Paul used to defend eternal salvation was Genesis to Malachi. Everything Jesus used to defend that, Jesus will come and die for sins, was Genesis to Malachi. So Paul now says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. That means from where you set out as a saint, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Did he say money? Did he say business strategy? When you read the Bible and you leave the Bible with a business idea, you've read the Bible wrongly. Praise God. Let me say it again. When you read the Bible and what dawns on you from this holy grit is business proposal, you've read the Bible wrongly. Let me say it one more time. When you open Genesis to Malachi, I'm talking of scriptures right now. Hope you know I'm not excluding Matthew to Revelation. I'm saying when you open the scriptures and when you say, wow, the Spirit of God moved me. And the Holy Spirit said, take your pen. You picked your pen. The Holy Spirit said, just start jotting down. You start jotting before you know you're on page 20. Wow, this is a business proposal. You've read the Bible out of ignorance, with ignorance, and you wrote in ignorance. Now, what would have made your writing make sense? Or what would make your writing make sense is not the Holy Spirit. It is your already existent knowledge in the business world. Are we here? Paul tells you scriptures are to make you wise unto the subject matter. So salvation. So you know you've read the Bible well when your take home is about God's saving plan. Hallelujah. You know you've read the Bible well when your take home from scriptures is about God's saving plan. God wants to save man. God wants to save man. God wants to save man. God will save man. He has said it, he will do it. He has said it, he will do it. Where do we see it first written out? In the Holy Scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. So it means that if you read Habakkuk 2, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Hold on, 2 Timothy, go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk is towards Matthew. Don't go towards Genesis, please. Oh, you say, Pastor, now why are you saying like that? It's you I'm talking to. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Are you there? Look what it says. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon what? Tables. That he may run that what? Read it. For the vision is yet for an hour what? You know, God has given you a vision. And there is a particular time that it will manifest. Amen? The Bible says so. For the vision is yet for an appointed. Say appointed. Okay. But at the end, it shall speak. You see, when God gives you a vision, the vision has a voice on its own. And it shall not lie. The vision does not lie. Though it may tarry, now, it might look like it's not working out. It's not working out. But there is someone behind the doors. There's someone behind the scene that is moving everything for you. Wait for it. Because it will surely what? Come. It will not what? Tarry. So your hands are in Second what? Timothy. Then your hands are in Habakkuk. Then go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, verse 37. Are you in Hebrews 10? Look how this says. For yet a little while, or look at verse 36. It says, for ye have need of patience, though it may tarry, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Wait for it. Let's read 37 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For yet a little while. What did he call it? What did he say? Did he say it? Did he say it? What did Habakkuk say? It. Now, so he said, though it may tarry, he that shall come shall what? Or for a little while rather, 37. And he that shall come and will not what? Tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. So though it may tarry, was it about a vision of a person or a business? It says, for he, is that not in your Bible? He that shall come, shall what? Shall come, or will come, or shall come. He that shall come, will come, and he will not tarry. So where is the writer of Hebrews teaching from? Habakkuk 2. So go back to Habakkuk 2. Go back there. So, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, he shall what? He shall speak, and not what? Though what? It. Though it. So how do you correct it? Though he tarries, right? What should we now say again? Wait for it or him. Wait for him. Who is the him? Okay, look at it again. He says, because it shall surely, is it it shall surely come? He will surely come, and he will not what? Tarry. Now let's read verse 4 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? His faith. The word there, faith, when you now see it in the Greek, it's the word that is pistis, and it speaks about faithfulness. So the just shall live by his faithfulness. So look at it this way. Habakkuk will write a prophecy to his people and say, though he may tarry, because Habakkuk did not see Jesus. So you say, though he may tarry, wait for him. He will surely come. When he comes, the just shall live by his faith. So when he says, write this vision, make it plain, is it your business or the vision about the him that is coming that will not tarry? The him that is coming that will not tarry. That's why you now go to verse 14. Look at verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Are you there? As the what? Waters covers the sea. What did I just do? I just give you an example in scriptures. When you read Habakkuk 2, you know we all grew up reading Habakkuk 2 as a scripture used for your personal goals. So the vision is yet for an appointed time. Don't use that to encourage yourself on business. So anything that makes you go to that scripture, I could show you more scriptures to emphasize on Habakkuk 2, really. You can go to the book of Romans and actually see that. But the truth remains that when you go through the Bible and what you leave is a knowledge about your business, you've read the Bible wrong. Now, where are we really in the Bible? 2 Timothy, go back there. 2 Timothy 3. So Paul will tell Timothy in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy scriptures, which are able to make thee unto what? Now, is Habakkuk included in those scriptures? What did we see from Habakkuk just now? Christ, which is about what? Salvation. Are you here, Avigano? So when we opened Habakkuk, what did we see? We saw God's plan of salvation as a prophecy on the lips of who? Habakkuk. Say, scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. Now let's look at verse 16. He now says those scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are advantageous for teaching. That means we teach from scriptures. Amen? We teach from scriptures. That means our teachings are only accurate to the degree in which other scriptures can validate that scripture. Are we together? our teachings will only make sense or will only be correct to the degree in which other scriptures, that's why when you see us in church, what do? We always open different scriptures to explain the scriptures. Let me tell you something for free. The best explanation of the scripture or this best explanator of the scriptures is the scriptures. What do I mean? A lot of people begin to tell us how their spirit interpreted certain portions of scriptures that is different from other portions of scriptures. You know, enough times we have a lot of wrong knowledge in scriptures and we mask it under spirituality. When it comes to Bible study, you don't see any of the apostles or even Jesus saying, "This is what the Lord told me about the scriptures." You see them explain the scriptures using the scriptures. So you see Jesus explain Genesis using Malachi, using Habakkuk, using Nahum, using First King, using Psalms. So the best explanation of scriptures is found within scriptures. So how do you know a good Bible student? A good Bible student is someone who responds and holds these scriptures in very high esteem. How do you know I'm a serious Bible student? Right? We come for Bible study and everything you are telling us is what the Spirit told you. When you hear a pastor always explaining scriptures to you from what the Spirit said, check it very well. It's either amplifying his ignorance under the guise of spirituality, or he really knows the scripture. Are we here? Is it that he really knows the scripture? Because the Bible, look at it now. It says scriptures are inspired of God. Is that God's spirit? That means God's spirit already inspired scriptures. Now, mind you, God's spirit did not tell the authors what to write. You know the difference? Let me explain that properly. You know, when we say scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, it's not saying that God now told Moses, we are stand up. We are stand up. Stand up quickly. You sleep too much. Go and pick a sheet of paper. You will now go and pick it. Pick your Bible. You now pick it. Just put your hand on the paper like a ready writer. And he puts his hand on the paper. And he says, write G-E-N-S-I-S. What do you see? This sounds like Genesis. Yeah, that's Genesis. That's the beginning. You know, so the next slide, just the next slide, reduce the font you use for Genesis and just write in the beginning. So what do you see? In the beginning. That is cartoon. Now, imagine if we go to a fountain, a water fountain, right? And we see water dropping from the fountain. And I'm just watching water drop on the fountain, from the fountain. And a poet comes around and says, just like the water drops from the high hill onto the valley plain ground, so is my love gushing out from you from my heart. Seems to be unstoppable, even though it looks like there can be a stop. But the overwhelming weight of the water. Now, was it the water that told me the words I said? What did the water do? The water flow inspired me to write from the water flow. So when Bible tells you that scriptures are inspired of God, it is that from the stories that have happened, Moses and the writers of scriptures will be inspired to use those stories to write about God's saving plan. What did I use that story of that fountain to write about? My love for my wife. So Moses will use those stories or that story to write about God's saving plan. Remember, my love for my wife. That fountain, my love for my wife. Moses will look at that fountain, the stories of time, and write about God's word. So he will use those stories to write about God's plan. So you will hear Moses talk about image of God. You will hear Moses talk about God said, let there be light. He's writing about God's great plan. So to Moses' light, there is something deeper than light you can see with your eyes. Hallelujah. So scriptures are to make you what? Wise unto what? Salvation. He now tells us something. He says they are profitable. Are you back there? 2 Timothy 3:16. He says they are profitable for doctrine. That means they are advantageous. That means we use scriptures to our advantage. Genesis to Malachi. Mind you, what did he say? They are profitable for teaching. Next word now says for reproof. What's the word reproof? I said it today. Evidence or what? Assurance. He now says what? For what? Correct what? Now that word there, correction, is a word that is used to realign something that seems to be away from a line. So scriptures can realign our thoughts. That means not every time you listen to God's word, you will rejoice and be saying glory, 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 and be overly excited. Sometimes you listen to God's word and your heart is cold. Are we together? You see, God's word is not just for the excitement, too. God's word is not just for the excitement. God's word, when properly taught, it supplies. Now, this is the fulcrum of what I'm teaching in this series. God's word, when properly taught, supplies assurance of your salvation. And in that assurance, you have evidence. In that evidence you have of your salvation, that, what I mean is, when you read scriptures, no matter what you read in scriptures, you are sure of your eternal salvation. However, there are corrections that come with those assurances. That is where conduct comes in. There are assurances that are there from scripture. What that means is this: when you open scriptures, you ought to live with a reconvinced conviction that you are saved forever. Nothing can change it. Nothing can change it. Nothing can change it. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's God's word. So when you see that supposed teaching that talks about how you are saved forever, you can live anyhow you want, that's an anti-scriptural teaching. Are we together? Are we together? Because the salvation we have is a call for us to live a particular lifestyle. Not everything is for the believer. I hope you are here. Let me just say it for now. Not every job is for the believer. Not every guy is for the believer. Not every girl is for the believer. Hallelujah. So when you start hearing those teachings as, oh, all the work of Jesus has been done. Done, 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 done. I just receive. And live carelessly. Paul will tell you, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? What did he say? God forbid. But he was only teaching that despite the continuous sin, grace super abounds. That's what he was teaching. We'll get there in Romans. But he first made you understand that when conduct is at stake, or when conduct is going another path, it needs to be corrected. You can't be living a porous conduct and not expect to be corrected. Are you here? Are you saved? You are saved. That's why there are some things in the Christian faith you ought not to say. I think my wife was sending a message of someone who just got exposed to God's word a few years ago. And the guy told her, he was trying to prove his eternal salvation to her. He said, you see, even if you kill everybody every day for the next 500 days, you are still saved. And I asked her, I said, what's the point of this message? That's why you see, when I teach, I tell you what I mean and what I don't mean. Because the minds of men know how to make sense from what is not said. That's why it's very easy for a man to ask, when you say your sins are forgiven forever, he says, are you now saying? We saw it yesterday now. I finished teaching to this guy almost 30 minutes. So are you now saying? Are you now saying that if you are saved and go to Babalawo, you are still saved? Oh no, you better change your doctrine. That's what he was telling me. I said, bro, in today's conversation, where did you ever hear me say that you should continue a kind of lifestyle? Because the minds of men think that what you are saying when you teach God's assurance of faith. You know, and when we defend God's character, we are just trying to defend our Father. Who is here that cannot defend his loving Father outside? Everybody wants to defend their Father. Imagine your Father, your son doesn't defend you outside. Are we together? So when we defend God's character, it's not because we want to live a wayward life. No, in fact, God's message of assurance is what changes a man's mind from inside out. Every other thing you do, you only change a man from outside. It's only the message of gospel that gets to the heart of a man and changes him from inside, and it reflects outside. Only the gospel, the message of the gospel. Every other thing, you know what happens? You just end up living a hypocritical life around people that see. So what happens? You say you want to stop doing certain things, you stop doing it only outside.
and do it where? Inside. And lock your door. That's when you lock your door and you bolt it. Only the message. That's why it's better for you to change from inside out than to have a polished pancake on your face. Are we together? You know, if you see a lady who is always bringing out things, or apart from herself, anybody generally, no, ladies, the reason I'm saying ladies is because guys will not usually use makeup. But see a lady always bringing out pores from inside her face. The best thing to do for her is to check if there's something affecting her system from inside that is making it reflect on her face. Not to be buying different shades of pancake. Today she looks brown, tomorrow she looks off brown. Next month she looks off white. Just because she's covering, you can't cover for long. What happens when you go inside? You have to wash it. That's your real you. But what the gospel does is that it makes your real you the Christian. It affects your conduct from the inside. Then you just express. So, conduct is not a seed for salvation, but a fruit from salvation. Did you hear what I just said? Say it one more time. Conduct is not a seed for salvation. No. If you change your lifestyle and don't believe the message of Jesus' resurrection, you are still doomed for destruction. So, the seed of salvation is believing the message of the gospel. Then the tree is your saved life. Then the fruit is your conduct. So, I'll say it again. Your conduct is not the seed for you to be saved. It's a fruit from being saved. There is the seed. And whilst the tree grows, it brings forth what? Fruits. So how do you grow? Second Peter. Go to Second Peter. Shall I say that again? Your seed. How did I say it? Conduct is not the seed for salvation, but it's the fruit from salvation. So when you see someone struggling with a kind of lifestyle or struggling with something, the best thing for you to do is to tackle the seed and let that tree grow. Now look at what it says in 2 Peter 3. Are you there? 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Look at verse 15. If you are there, say I'm there. Beloved, look at verse 15. It says, an account that is taken to account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his what? That means Peter read Paul's epistles. Are we here? See what it now says in verse 18. It says, grow in grace. Now, from verse 15, it says, the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. That means God's long suffering is to the end that he wants a man to be saved. Are we together? You know, we've taught in scriptures over time that the flood was not from God. Remember that teaching? Noah's flood, though, it wasn't God that sent the flood. But in Noah's story, we'll see his long suffering waiting for 120 years while the message was preached. Remember that teaching, right? On our salvation series, right? So you want to lay your hands on that. That's a very tricky conversation in the Christian faith, right? The rainbow is not a sign that God said will not destroy the earth again with flood. You and I know Arizona, some state countries across the country have been destroyed with water. What happened to rainbow? It not show. God didn't remember his covenant. The rainbow is not just something that just came from the blues, and God just said, you know, there was no rainbow before, but now, just to show to you that I will not destroy the earth with flood again. Oh yeah, rainbow, foam. Oh yeah, be curving, curve. Stop, semicircle. Are we together? Moses will use what already exists to talk about God's long salvation. So remember, the name Methuselah means what? When he dies, it shall happen. So Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, and the message of the flood began to be preached from that time. So Enoch began to preach that when this son dies, the flood will come. Are we together? How many years did he live for? 969. So Methuselah in the Bible, as the oldest man, is an example to teach you about the long suffering of God. So the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. So what was the message? That they were to run into the ark and be saved from the flood. We've taught that, right? So that's why Paul tells you the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's end goal is for man to be saved. He now says in verse 18, but grow in grace. Let's read verse 18 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and what? Forever. Now, the word there and in growing grace is the word what? Kai in the Greek. It's a word that speaks about that which is to be explained or that which explains what was said before. So, for instance, if I say Joshua and Timmy, am I talking of Joshua that is Timmy? It is Joshua as a person, Timmy as a person. If I say Joshua and let me say YBJ, YBJ was my nickname, or my nickname, anybody else call me that. Right? So Joshua and YBJ, I used and, but I'm talking of Joshua, which is YBJ. Joshua, I mean YBJ. Joshua, that is YBJ. So when Paul now says 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship. You know, sweet is not in the Bible. It's in the Nigerian version. And the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now. Paul is not saying that you pick the grace of the Lord. That's why you say a lot of them, when we finish Christianity, we always want to share the grace. Pick the grace of the Lord, you pick his love. No other hand to pick the fellowship. You jump into the fellowship with it. You meet it together. Then you drink it. No. He's saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that is the love of God, which is the supply of the Spirit. Are we together? The grace, so how do you understand the grace of Jesus? You see, okay, let me say it this way. How do you understand the love of God? You see it by the grace of Jesus. How do you understand the grace of Jesus? You see the fact that he died and resurrected to give you his Spirit. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God, I mean the fellowship of the Spirit. So Paul now says, but grow in grace, I mean, are you here? Growing grace is not saying grace and knowledge of our Lord are two different things. He's saying growing grace, that is in the knowledge of our Lord. So how do you grow in grace? You grow in grace through the knowledge of our Lord. That's how you grow in grace. So it's not like you grow in grace, so the knowledge is following. Or you grow in knowledge, then grace, no. You only grow in grace by your growth in the knowledge of our Lord. So what is the knowledge you should have? Paul tells you in verse 15 that the long suffering of our God is what? Salvation. So what happens? You go back to Genesis and see God's plan for mankind to save mankind and give mankind eternal salvation. Are we together? Praise Jesus. So say grow in grace. Say, grow in grace, which is in knowledge of our Savior. Now, remember I spoke about tree today, right? Remember? What did I say about trees? I said conduct, tree, and fruits. What did I say about it? Conduct is not the seed for salvation. Now, everyone, look at me. When you want to be a mango farmer, what do you start with? Mango seed. So what do? You plant the mango seed on the farmland. And what happens from there? You give it time to germinate, that is to grow. What happens after maybe a year or two or three? You come back, you see the tree. Now remember, it will only grow because you nourish it. Are we together? So when you nourish the tree, what happens? You come back and you see your tree. So if you nourish a mango tree, when you come back and see fruit on the tree, will you be surprised? You've done what you ought to do. Same thing about the Christian faith. Salvation is the seed. My Bible tells you, except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth what? Much fruits. So Christ is that seed that is planted in our hearts. Hold on. Are you watching me? Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and the earth. And the earth was without what? Form and void. And we taught in scriptures that from Mark, the earth that was without form and void was speaking about what? People, not the ground. Are we together? So you say the Spirit of God moved upon the face of God. Don't think the Spirit of God was just moving on top, was brooding over the sea. He went to Pacific Ocean, he went to Atlantic Ocean, he went to. No. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep or the face of the waters. What does that mean? God's Spirit is presented to mankind in the resurrection. So the word earth is used for the hearts of men that were without form and void. So what is the solution for the hearts of men without form and void? Let there be light. You get that, right? So the light is the light of the glorious gospel. Are we together? That when it shines to the earth, what happens? The earth receives it as a seed. That's why Luke now says the seed is the word of God, which is the light from John. Are we here? So, as a man, imagine I was an unbeliever. My heart is the earth that is without form. Don't lose me. Are you here? My heart is the earth that is without form and without void. So what does God do? God supplies the seed of salvation and plants in my heart. What happens? I am saved. What happens then? That seed ought to grow into a tree. How will that seed grow? When I nourish the seed. So who is the farmer for my seed? I am the farmer. So how will my tree grow? My tree will grow by nurturing, that is growing in the knowledge of our Lord and what? Savior. So as my tree is growing, what am I growing in? Oh no, I've already given you that. What am I growing in? Grace. So what happens as I'm growing in grace? I'm growing in grace. When a tree grows and is well nourished, what happens? Fruit comes out. What is fruit? Your conduct. So people will look at you, wow, no, Joshua cannot do that. No, he can't do that. Why? Because he has received the seed of God. He has nourished the seed of God, has become into a tree. And now when you see him behave in a way, you see that is the fruit of the seed he has received. So how do you grow in grace? You nourish yourself with God's word. Imagine you were eating only, imagine this time on Sunday, and on Wednesday was only when you were eating physical food. Think about it now. Next week Sunday, how will you look? Fat. Huge. Full. You can't even open the word on empty stomach. So look at it this way. If you want to build yourself, you know, some of you, especially if your wife is tormenting you, I like when men are buff. When they're green, your chest is too small. Let it, you know, I like you to wear short sleeve. By the time you do like this, muscle will just show like this, you know. Just cause you'll be entering depression. How do you get your dream body? You nourish the what? Body. Or your husband tells you, this is your stomach, you're not pregnant yet, though. I'd not say anything, but you're not pregnant yet, though. So how will you look? Because, you said everything without saying anything. What happens? You start Jimmy. Can you pray yourself into that shape? Can you pray yourself into that shape? The only way you can pray yourself into that shape is when you are praying, you are fasting, and anointing. I know it gets to a point, your tongues that was makatatatata will now become ga, ba, ga, 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 ba, ga, ba, ga, ga, ba, ma. Because you are weak. I know that was telling you about when we used to have that. You know, I told you about that WCC meeting. We got there. They told us we were praying for 28 hours. God, there. You know from those meetings, you can know those who are not trained. You got there, you've not even done 10 minutes. Hey, God! Oh, God! Another one was just looking at her. We that we reason that way, we don't have sense. We don't have sense. So, you saw that even your chariot leader, that is your leader of your group, was doing. Such that if you pass the person, you will not even hear a word. You say, you are grown. I just say, give her 45 minutes. 45 minutes more. 45 minutes more. Then I see, God. After less than 2 hours, we didn't see her again. She came back with bread and coke. Because you know, your body needs gas. She didn't finish 24 hours. The next day, she had to intervene in Lagos. Because she had to go. You don't understand that. It was the next day they called her for interview. She had to go for the interview. So when you go, I can't meet you. Everybody was just, I said, this is your first time. I did not know. But this is the brother that came for that kind of long meeting. He wore suit and tie. He not say everybody wears betrothal slippers. We don't have sense. We don't have slippers. We don't have shoes. We wore shoes. What lace up? He came. He was asking minister. Minister of reconciliation. I said, okay. The first thing he started knowing that I was tired, he started removing the suit. He moved the suit. He removed. 2 hours later, he didn't have tie. 3 hours later, he has a talking shirt. He was just strolling, chewing gum. Oh my goodness. Why did I say all of that? You don't pray to get your dream body. You walk to get your dream body. Your stomach is big, you walk. You lie down, you'll be doing thumbs and sit up, right? Sit up, crunches, they're there. But imagine you just want to say, stomach, I receive packs by the Holy Ghost. And then you say, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Anyone that is sweeting you, you cannot lose your stomach and you are eating every day. Panadam effort every day. Go to me, Panadam effort every day. Tomorrow you switch it to Afang. Tomorrow you switch it to Abono. Every day. I say, I want to be fit. I want to live long. You are dreaming. Are we together? The same way you grow physically is the same way. Now, how many of you lift weights? In God's house, nobody lifts weights. Please, no. We can't all be going the way we are going, no. Okay, I saw some hands. That's fine. You know? Oh, my goodness. Oh, gracious Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, there's a time you will lift the weight. And you know, if you have become my kind of instructor, go, push it, you're almost there. Something has not left the floor. Something has not left the floor. I'm almost there. Oh, my goodness. I'm standing still on the floor. I'm still getting my position. I say, I'm almost there. But guess what? You know, because of that, you're almost there. You will possibly lift it. That's why you need a ministry gift as a pastor to tell you are almost there. It doesn't change the fact that either you're almost there, they tell you or don't tell you. You need to lift it for your body to grow. That means spiritual growth will not always be comfortable. Sometimes you gym, you get back to the house. This is how you're walking. This is how you're walking. Then what happened to you? Yeah? Now what happens? What happens? If you keep going every day, consistently, what happens? Your body becomes normal. Your body becomes normal. That's why you have no. Why do you think almost every gym they put mirror? Why? Because when you see your growth, you are encouraged. You are encouraged. You go back there the first day, go back there the second day. Some of us, we have rededicated our vision for gym over and over. Every month, you are starting afresh. Every month, you are starting afresh. You go there first, they push you. You go back home, you say, I'm not going again. You say, Mommy, let me just stay in my arm, be skipping. It's cardio. But what happens? You will lift it up sometimes. You will be looking at your vein. You look like this. I don't do it again. You drop it. You walk around small. You guys are giving powder. You pop around. The reason I'm doing all this illustration is because you will never forget what I'm saying. Are we together? I'm just using all these things to teach you about how you grow spiritually. That is by growing in grace. So what are those dumbbells? What are they in the world? It's the knowledge of the Savior. Take Genesis to be dumbbells, 50 kg. Take Malachi to be 20 kg. Take Nahum to be the rod. You need all of it to grow. So he says, grow in grace. It is when you now grow, people now see the fruits. I say, wow. That's what happened in the book of Acts. They said, those are Christians. Because they had received the seed of the word. They had believed the word. By extension, what happened? They started nourishing themselves by growing, by studying the word. And by extension, what happens? They saw the fruits. Are we together? So it means that whatever we read in Matthew to Revelation will have its foundation in the writings of Moses and the prophets. Now, look at what I said. all the meals you eat, you need to grow and have your dream body and whatever you, you know, you think about, right, is for the Bible, Genesis to Malachi. So we have Matthew to Revelation as an advantage. But all Peter had to grow was what? All Jesus had to grow was what? You think he didn't grow? He grew. He grew. Paul grew. All he had was Genesis to Malachi. That means right in Genesis to Malachi, we have all the necessary meals required for us to grow spiritually. You know, nowadays, it's easy to just go from Genesis and quickly go to Romans. Such that they don't believe, you go to Ephesians. Quickly, they don't believe, you go to Colossians. But Paul could not do like that. That's why you see Philip in Acts 8. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. What did the Bible tell you in Acts? It says, Philip, beginning at that scripture, expounded to him the way of the Lord. As a good student, you should be able to use any scripture to explain God's word. Why? Not because you want to show off, but because you've given yourself. And you notice, you know that if you've worked out, you know this generation right now, we're getting there. You know, if you work out well and you look good, then the kind of clothes you want to start buying. You that know used to wear singlet out before, all of a sudden, it's singlet alone you love. Why? Because it has brought out the shape of your arm. Some of you ladies, you that before is only big clothes so that you cover your stomach. Now it's crop. Crop, so that we see your belly button. What happens? Think about it. You've done your due diligence behind closed doors. You are proud to talk about it. You are proud to show it. That's the same thing with Christian growth. Why is he always doing like he? Why is he always showing off? When you were in school those days, people that know book, you always ran to them before exam. Is it not true? You know, please come and quickly just do a tutorial for me. I'm fear of my friends. Why? Because you know they read. They were not born with the knowledge. They're always in library. You know, there's people, you know, they're always in library. Always in library. Every day, library. Library. But you that don't want to go to library, what do? You allow them to go for you. And towards the exam happens, you go to them. And they teach you. Quickly, you scramble some things in your memory. Once you go to the exam, the first thing you do is start the back of your head, you start scrambling that formula. And those of you that are science students. And when you cram formula, plenty formula. I know cramming formula is a way to show they were not well taught. I hope you know. Cramming formula is a way to show, you know, in a civilized country, they give you a full manual with all the formulas you need. But yeah, the real exam is to cram those formulas. Eh? You cram everything, and you've now do, there's a course called, I think, there's one course I did, maybe engineering mechanisms or mechanics or something like that. That one, you have like 10 subtopics with similar formulas, but they're not the same. Just leave, I ask some of you now. What is the volume? You know, because all volume formulas are usually the same, almost the same. Or if I say what is circumference, anything about circle, you know there's a pi somewhere. But how to know pi 2rh or pi r square? That's the problem. So once you just cram, because once you get that example into your hands, they give you the paper, you scream, say, perimeter, this. Actually, for you, they don't ask you now. They don't ask you perimeter. They don't ask you area. When you stay in the exam hall for one hour, nothing is coming forth. You start solving your own question. You start solving your question. I mean, how can I drop empty paper? That's a perimeter. You know area formula. You write area. Therefore, the area. I see that in the school. Me, I cannot read, and you do not touch my paper. It's not possible. Me. How can I read? Now you will not ask me a question what I read. Forget that one. Forget that one. No matter what happens, I will. I remember there was one course I did in 300 level. Science of materials. I think science of materials, strength of something like that. Ha! Huh? Very voluminous book. I know that. You know when you have some lecturers that are not, they're not well taught. So what can they teach you? Just be reading textbook. Now all of us to write textbook. Okay? We enter exam more. You know when you are reading towards this direction, and your question is this direction. After 30 minutes, I didn't know what to write. I started forming questions. I wrote right, finished my paper. Wrote. Recall what? Recall what? Nothing, no. So what I saw me like that is that the final result came out. Thank God we didn't carry. Anyways, Matthew's Gospel 28. So when you give yourself to God's word, you are not shocked when you have the fruit of righteousness, when you have the fruit of solid conduct. Are you Matthew 28? Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said unto them, all power in heaven is given unto me, in heaven and in earth rather. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now look these more details in Luke 24. If you read at Matthew, you see that it says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. Lo, I am with you always. Look at Luke 24, verse 49. Now, for Matthew's gospel, he says that they should be students or teach people, make people students of the word. Because it is only being a student of the word that can make you grow in grace. By extension, you have solid fruit as conduct. Are we together? That means the teaching of Christ is a wholesome meal. Are we together? The teaching of Christ is a wholesome meal whereby it once it gets into your heart, you are not the one to determine what part it will influence. Are we together? You know, if you want to, you know, and people that gym, for instance, let's go back there. You know that there are some meals you eat. I know there's a class of food you need to eat to build more muscle. Is it protein? Lovely. But that is for physical growth. And you know there's a way you will not want only one part of the body to grow. You want to be a whole man. Some people, they gym from here upward is just growing. The next leg is just the Johnny Bravo. You know, leg is just coming slim. Right? All the whole weight of the world is on their head. And they're just, because they are eating. Yeah. So, but when you when you eat a balanced meal, what happens? All parts, you are rounded. When I mean rounded, figure of speech, right? Because if you are going to the gym and you come out rounded, you need to check what you are gyming about. So in the real sense, you have a wholesome meal. So that's the same thing with God's word. God's word is presented to you because you are a student of the word. What happens? When they teach you in class, what do you do to get a better knowledge of what was taught? Go back home and re-listen. That's why we have teachings available. Go back home, download. We're trying to put our messages now on Spotify and maybe SoundCloud or some of those easy apps so that you just have on your phone and just keep playing and just instead of downloading and all of those things. But just because we want you to grow, because you cannot grow without the knowledge of God. Now remember, it is not every knowledge that will make you grow. It is the knowledge of Jesus, well taught across scriptures. So Luke 24, 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Luke gives you this thing in Luke 24, and it looks like it's a 3-minute conversation. But if you go to Acts 1, look at Acts 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Are you in Acts 1, 2? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which it was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. That's from scriptures. He now says, being seen of them for how many days? How many days was Jesus with them? Are you here? Are you looking into your Bibles? He says, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the what? Is that going to be the knowledge of the Son? Knowledge of the Lord and Savior? So, when he was sitting there for 40 days, what was the end goal? For them to grow in grace. You hear? So, he taught them for 40 days. That's Jesus. Jesus, your Lord and Savior. You know that after Jesus taught them for 40 days, the first question they asked was what? Oga, you are the Lord of Lord, King of Kings. You are the omnipresent of the science God. You are the one that changeth not the omni. But, Oga, when will you again restore back the kingdom of Israel? Remember I said something. Their governmental seats were in the hands of Roman intruders. So they said, that means Jesus never taught for 40 days about the government. And even after they asked him the question, he still said, that's not for you. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Shall witness upon me, into me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So how many days did Jesus teach for after he resurrected? If you read Mark alone, you will think it's just a line he said. You will just think that Jesus just kept unto them and said, go ye into all the world. and preach the gospel. If you hear, if you know, you're forgetting. But Mark summarizes a 40 days teaching in 5 lines. Matthew summarizes a 40 days teaching in 10 lines. Luke summarizes a 40 days teaching in 10 lines or a few lines. So how do you know if Acts did not write or Luke did not write a book of Acts that Jesus taught 40 days, you would have thought it was just a simple statement. So it means that Jesus taught them continuously for 40 days back to back. That means there's nothing wrong in having a Bible seminar 40 days back to back. Hallelujah. We'll get there someday, right? I hope you know we'll get there. Yeah, that's our goal. Time is coming, we'll teach for a month, 2 months back to back every day. We'll just learn God's word. 2 months. Yeah, because you can't grow with partial teaching. Are we together? So that there's a time when you will need to push for that. That's why you have a local church pastor, right? That will push you. You're almost there. Your gym instructor, you're almost there. Right? That will push you further. Right? And when it looks like your skin wants to tear, it won't tear. It won't tear. Because that's what you need to be formidable. So Jesus taught back to back for 40 days, you know, teaching about the kingdom of God. That was all. Now, where was he teaching from for 40 days? Genesis to Malachi. Throughout 40 days, Jesus never said, open your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. He couldn't do it because there was no book of Galatians. Are we together? So what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He says, go into the world and teach. The word there, teach, is the word that means to make people students. That's why when we come to church, what do? We act like students. Right? We have our Bibles with us. We have our writing material with us. We are taking notes. Why? Because that's what a student ought to do. How many of you got to biology class when you were in SS1? And the lecturer just came and said, welcome to SS1B. Today, we will be having biology. Biology, you see. What's biology again? Study of plants and what? Animals. You know, saying, word. Chew cross word. Oh, that will pierce me. You don't do that. What do? You write. You try to what? Jot things down. Right? You try to take notes. That is the attitude of a student. That's attitude. You know that sometimes there's some things you take note about in the class that will never be found in your textbook. For instance, the example I gave you today on all this gym, will you please in the Bible? But why do you take note? Because you know that God counts on you. One day you might be in a position you just need to present God's word. And you know the more you write, the more you remember. I hope you know. Yeah, they say the faintest pen is sharper than the what? Sharp, how can I say longest brain? Who said longest in you? Let's not point the person out by word of knowledge. Yeah? Longest brain. That's why it's big. The faintest pen is sharper. Say the word now, don't be shy. Than the what? Like the longest memory. Like the longest memory. Ah, this is the first time I end that one, honestly. May I try to know that it's softest pen, sharpest brain. What they're really just saying is that even if your pen is faint and you jot something down, 20 years time, you remember it better when you say it than trying to say, he said it like this, not like that. There are lots of things I have studied over the years. You come to my house and see the books I study. So when I come here and come and talk and you see me, I'm just reading Bible. It's not because the Spirit of God imparted me. I have done sleepless nights. I have studied before from 6 p.m. till 6 a.m. I'm not trying to say I stood up to go and take break. What are you breaking from? The break is to study. Wednesday, because you know pastor will start 6:30, you come 7. So it's not like you not come. Just because you want to be present. You cannot compare. The same thing in the natural, the same thing in the Christian faith. You know, I've told you before, there's no message online that I've preached that I've not listened to. Every message I preach, before it comes out, sometimes you see our messages are out. I preach on Sundays, out Sunday evening, or Monday morning. I've listened to it between when I left here and greeted all of you, and got to my house, and uploaded it. I've listened to it. That's my own message. I've listened to it. There are other materials. So there are some things you will see from someone who has given himself to study. You are not surprised. There's this guy, I started discipling in the UK, and one day he reached out to me and asked me, he said, why do you have the answers to all my questions? He said, why do you have the answers to your questions? Even the questions you don't even, the questions I don't know I have, you answer them. It is the Holy Ghost only to the degree in which I have labored in the Word. Now, my labor in the Word is not only because I'm a pastor. It is as a pastor, as a believer, to show you what a believer can be. If I were, if I said this thing, and you all of you knew I don't used to work 8 to 6, you say isn't it because you are jobless? Seller. Is that not true? If I don't used to work 8 to 6, you say because you are jobless, now can you see 6 to 6? In fact, there was just about February or thereabout, I got home one day, I think I spoke to my wife at about 9:30, she slept earlier that day, maybe 10. I got on my seat at 10. And I kept studying till 7 o'clock on the door. I stood up, I went to the bathroom, had my bath, dressed up, got into my car, started my day. And what I was studying for was not what I was going to teach this year. It's not what I'm teaching this year. It is for the years to come. That's why there are some things I want to say. I won't say them now because I know that, Kai, I know what I read as foundation before I knew that thing. Let me tell you something. I don't need to lay hands on any of you here. But if all of you take my reading pattern in God's word, you will be ripe to start a fellowship. Did you hear what I said? Someone was asking me a question recently. Why do you think people don't go out? People are always scared of evangelism. It's not hard. They don't know. They either don't know they ought to give themselves evangelism or they don't even know the word at all. And I'll give an example. I say you're a lawyer. When you are walking to the court on a Monday morning, are you fidgeting? No. Why? Because you know. When you're a doctor, you are entering the theater room. Are you scared? What will happen? No. You are good because you know. If I tear this part of the body, I will see this part of the body. You know it. It takes years. So, one of the fundamental things you ought to do as a believer is to give yourself extensively to God's word, because it will reflect in your conduct, even your approach to the Christian faith. Are we together? Let me close here. So, the instructions to make disciples is an instruction from Jesus to we as disciples and to disciples. So we see that Jesus will give a template on the practice of things by precept and by teaching. So the question now becomes, as believers, how do we know what is right or what is wrong as a believer? That's the question on the heart of a lot of people. Let's close in Galatians chapter 1. Dear saints, work on your devotion. Are we together? You know, even with everything I've told you this morning, there are people who do better than me in devotion. There are people who do better than me and work longer than me, and they are devoted, they are more devoted than I am. Right? What a lot of us do as believers is we look for those who are doing better and begin to shine. Me, I'm even doing 1 hour a day. Call how many Christians can do 10, but there are people who pray 3 hours daily, and they've done that for 5 years. I'm not even giving you fiction. No. They pray 3 hours every day. They are not pastors. They are not pastoring a church. Oh. They pray 3 hours daily. I'm talking of stretch of 3 hours. Some of them, stretch of 2 hours. 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening. Every single day for over 5 years. But those are people I surround myself with. So they stir me up in the faith. They stir me up. Oh, there is never a time in the Christian faith you have arrived. Hallelujah. God, you don't outgrow God's word. Say, look at your neighbor and say, you don't outgrow God's word. Say, God's word cannot be outgrown. You cannot outgrow God's word. You cannot. Look at Galatians. So, if you cannot outgrow God's word, you cannot outgrow correction. Are you in Galatians 1? Are you here? If you can outgrow God's word, you can outgrow correction. Now look at what Paul says in verse 6. We'll look at this and start on Wednesday. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's read verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, what gospel did Paul preach? Paul preached a gospel that came with an assurance of the faith. What is Paul saying? If any messenger preaches any other gospel that shakes your faith, or that shakes the fact that you are assured of your Christian faith, let him be accursed. So it means that when we teach believers' conduct, we must teach it from a place of assurance. What does that mean? It means we must teach you that your sins are forever forgiven, in spite and despite. Why are we teaching you that? Because that is the only thing that has the potency and the ability to change a man from the inside and to reflect on the outside. So we give ourselves yet more to sound doctrine. Sound, what sound doctrine? The wholesome meal. That which is complete. That which is complete. That which is complete. And when we do that, what happens? By extension, we see the fruits. We see the fruits. A solid understanding of your conviction will reflect in your lifestyle. Let me close finally on this conversation. I gave an example to someone yesterday, which I've given severally in church. If you were wearing white, come, Bratini. What color is this? Can you all see white? Who sees off-white? Who sees cream? Okay, so this is white. Now, if he were to go to his car right now, and this biro, right, on his hand, fell off his hand, and he rolled under his car, what is the first thing that will come to his mind? I'm wearing white, too. Come, Branoso. Why are you laughing? No, come here. They don't move close to white. What is it when? What can you see from any? Off black? There's no off black. So this is black. If his biro falls under the same way his biro falls down, do you think he will bend there immediately to pick it? He can't. Because he knows that once he stands up, once he does like this, it is gone. So what's the difference between him and him? Their conscience, their consciousness. He is aware of what he is wearing. He is aware of what he's wearing. Have you noticed that when you wear white, the way you move yourself changes? You don't need to remind yourself, I'm wearing white though. You just know. When you now go for a party, they give you pomo. What do you do? You call the, please help me slice in 2 bits. But what you do? And see water splash. All together. But you are wearing black. Or you still touch it like this. All right, give me tissue there. Like this. Oh, you've come if I go to the bedroom. But imagine if something white stains his body here. I remember my dad used to wear white over 90% of his lifetime. Always wearing white. If one thing touches my dad's white like this, it's trouble. My dad, the first thing he's looking for is kerosene. He will go and look for kerosene and go and try to open kerosene, clean stain. And, you know, he doesn't mind whether when he enter the car with kerosene and he put AC, everyone will be smelling kerosene. He doesn't mind that one. He's letting him tackle that white at the moment before the thing stay eternally. Eternal stain. Why? He was conscious of what he's putting on. Now, let's assume he couldn't see what he was putting on. What do I need to do to him to be conscious of what he's doing on, putting on? To what? Call him to order, okay? That is called what? Exposing him to knowledge of what he already has or what he is already wearing. Are we here? So I keep saying, bro, the way you are going today, don't miss walk. It's white you are wearing. After 2 hours, it's possible he starts walking in there. What do I say? Don't miss walk, you are wearing white. After 2 days, if you still wear white, don't miss work. What am I doing to him? I'm bringing into his consciousness for him to be aware of what he's putting on. Go back to your seats. That's the same way with the Christian faith. The Christian faith is such that when you become born again, you are holy, spotless. You're already a saint. You are wearing white. What the church needs to do to you is to remind you, to bring to your consciousness that you are wearing white. So it means that when you are conscious of that, when you see terrible things, when you see sin, when you see lie, what do? You stay away from it. Why? Because you know that thing can stain you. together. What keeps you spotless is the blood of the Lamb, the Spirit he has given you forever. That's the proof that you are saved forever. So what happens? The only thing you need to do is to grow in what? Grace, which is in the knowledge of what you have what? Received. Bow your heads and talk in tongues as we close this. Just talk in tongues.